The next 50 minutes, 55 minutes, impossible task, but let's do it. No problem. Okay, waiting for a few of the stragglers there. Okay, some people think that to understand the book of Numbers, you have to be really good at math, but that's not the case at all. Now, you know, there's a Bible verse for everything, right? If you take statements out of context, you can come up with a Bible verse for just about everything. There's a Bible verse for us right now in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "Little children, it is the last hour." So we got the last hour, going to wind this down. Look at the book of Numbers. The actual Hebrew name is In the Wilderness, because that's a better actually description of what this is all about. It is the time of the wilderness wandering, so that's really what the focus of it is. One of the reasons it was called Numbers in the Greek translation of the Old Testament at one point, there are two major times when census are held in the nation of Israel, and because of those two numberings of the nation, near the start, near the end of the book, they called it Numbers, but that's maybe not the best name for that. Okay, so the theme of the book is the journey of the nation of Israel to the promised land. So that's what this is all about. And there are three main sections: the preparations for the journey, the record of the journey itself, and then the instructions that the Lord gives at the end of that journey. So let's go to page 37. Page 37. Second paragraph down, it says time element, not time elephant, but time element numbers. Numbers begins exactly 1 month after the tabernacle was set up. Okay, so this is very significant. And if you compare Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, back to the reference in Exodus 40 and verse 17. Okay, so Numbers 1 and verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt." Okay, so go back to Exodus chapter 40. And verse 17. You'll see why The way that the Bible gives us times and dates and places and certain information is always important. Okay, Exodus 14, verse 17, "And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up." So it gives us a very specific time reference there. Okay, so the book of Numbers begins exactly 1 month after the tabernacle was set up, and it continues for 39 years until the nation encamped on the east side of the Jordan in the plains of Moab, preparing to enter the promised land. So they didn't actually enter the promised land in the book of Numbers, but they're getting ready to go over. Of this 39-year period, less than 2 years is given in any detail. Okay. Again, this illustrates to us the selectivity of Scripture. Not all the information, not all the facts and details are given, but only certain select things which are in keeping with what the Lord wants us to learn. Okay. nation of Israel. God had given the promises to Abraham that he was going to take the descendants of Abraham into the land. Descendants of Abraham ended up slavery 430 years in Egypt. God brings them out under the leadership of Moses. Okay, they could have gone from Egypt to the promised land in about maybe 2 weeks. That journey could have been made. But because of their rebellion, because of their sin, because of their unbelief, right? Remember what happened when the spies were sent over? You know, 10 were bad and 2 were good, like the little song. I'd always get all mixed up at hand signals. Okay, but you have 10 spies who bring a bad report. They say, no way, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. And they bring all the negatives and make people, oh, right? Joshua and Caleb brought a positive report. They said, no ways. Sure, there's land, but God, you know, God is with us. There's giants, there's problems, but God is with us. We can go and take land. God promised. And they all said, nah, you know, I don't want to listen to Joshua and Caleb. Rather wanted to listen to the majority, the 10. And the people's hearts melted within them. Instead of believing God, they believe false reports, right? You have to be careful. Make sure you access the truth. Don't just believe what other people tell you. Don't believe everything you read in a book. Don't believe everything your education system teaches you, right? Don't believe everything you see on television or get on the internet. Don't be gullible. Check out, research, examine, study to make sure you have access to the truth. And choose to believe the truth. Don't believe a lie. Okay. They chose to believe a lie. They chose to believe the wrong things. And as a result, instead of being 2 weeks, they were 40 years trying to get into the promised land. So they wandered all over the place, back and forth around the desert. And by the time they enter the land, all of that original generation has died off, except for Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two of that original generation that actually get to go into the promised land. So huge judgment of the Lord against them. Okay. So page 38. Number one, the preparation for the journey toward the promised land. Okay, so we read in Numbers chapter 1, where are they? They are at Sinai. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 2 says, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their family. So the first thing that happens is the Lord tells him, number the people. Check out how many people there are. And there was a number of reasons for that, the purposes. The first one was he had to raise up an army. Okay, and it says that when the total was indicated, the total came to 603,550. Okay, so 603,550. You can imagine the process that this was for them to go through and number the people to find out, you know, which of those were qualified to actually serve in the army. Chapters 3 and 4 record a numbering of the tribe of Levi, which that wasn't included in the first count. Remember? And this was to find out the availability of those who were qualified to serve in the worship of the Lord. And there are 22,000 Levites from a month old and up were counted, according to chapter 3 and verse 39. And of those 22,000, 8,580 were available for service immediately. So they were between 30 years old and 50 years old. A man could only engage in active priestly duties at 30 years old. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus. How old was the Lord Jesus when he embarked on his public ministry? He was 30 years old. He had to wait until that time because he had to be qualified in terms of his priestly ministry. Okay, as this process is happening, as the numbers are taken, there's a lot of details given to us. That's very interesting. I encourage you to read that. But one of the things that you see laid out is the way that the camp of Israel was to be laid out, and the focus was on the tabernacle. Okay, the focus was on the tabernacle. That the tabernacle, the presence of God, was to be central to the way that the camp was laid out. So Moses wasn't central. It wasn't the human leaders that was central. It was the Lord God himself. Because without God, they were nothing. Without God, they had nothing. Without the promises of God, they were just another group of people. But with God, and with the promises of God, they were very special. Remember that. You try and go off on your own, live your life by yourself. Okay, and you'll just become one of the part of the 6.5 or 7 billion people, whatever, on the face of the planet. You're just one of the crowd, doing your own thing, just like everybody else is. Okay. But if you have regard for the Lord, and you truly submit your life to Him and follow Him, okay, He will give to your life a special purpose. He will make you useful, not just for the years you live on this earth, but for all eternity. Jesus said to His disciples, without Me you can do nothing. Apart from Me you can do nothing. So He told them, abide in Me. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, and he wasn't meaning, oh well, you know, can anybody pick up this whole church building? Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why can I not lift up this building, you know? Well, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's talking about all things that God particularly wants you to do. Okay, that's the focus. You can do everything in fulfilling God's will for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be your strength and your portion. Okay. So we can have a special purpose for life if we acknowledge the Lord, if He is central to our lives. Okay, so the little paragraph says, one can see by this arrangement that the focus is on the tabernacle where God promised His presence among His people. The centrality of God in the midst of His people is a repeated theme in the Old Testament. The nation only has meaning spiritually and religiously as it recognizes God's centrality and then lives accordingly. But how does one live in consistency with God's presence among His people? The answer is consecration. The answer is consecration. I think we have to recognize that that's very, very, very important. Okay? When we look at the organization of the camp of Israel, it's around the Lord, God in her midst. How do we live? Purity, holiness, consecration. Okay, on page 38, it speaks about the consecration of the camp of Israel there. So I want you just to discuss very quickly, again at your tables, okay, what are the positive and negative consequences or aspects of consecration mentioned in that last paragraph? There's some positive aspects of consecration and some negative aspects of consecration. So make a quick little list there at your tables, write them down, and what is the meaning of those positive and negative aspects, okay? So page 38, last paragraph. Discuss that together at your tables very quickly. Make a little list there. Go ahead. Don't be shy. Negative aspects, positive aspects of consecration. Not a lot, just a few things there. I'm coming to check on you. How you going? Okay, you see it there? Last paragraph. Okay. Negative. Need for negative. And positive consecration. So the negative is both that and that. Okay, and there's certain things that are listed there. So which are negative, which are positive? I'm only going to give you a couple of minutes on this because we have to keep moving, but try and grab that quickly. Okay, the negative aspects, ceremonial and moral. Okay, two different aspects that are mentioned there. Okay, for example, gives adultery there as something specifically to be avoided. So part of the moral aspect of consecration, right, avoiding adultery. We could talk about the ceremonial, the negative aspects, thou shalt not, do not do these things, okay? Some cautions and some warnings that are given in this context, okay? Then there's some positive aspects that talks a little bit about the Nazarite vow, the freewill offerings. Levi is specifically consecrated to the Lord's service, set apart for that. And then the celebration of the Passover. So these are positive aspects of dedicating themselves to do these things, to follow these things, to practice these things. Okay. So the idea is, again, just focus. That's what it's, focus, right? Focusing on doing what the Lord calls us to and being dedicated to that. Okay, so preparation for the journey toward the promised land. You have the organization of the camp of Israel around the tabernacle. You have the whole idea of consecration, chapters 5 through 9. Talk about different elements of that. And then you have this element of guidance. See the top of page 39. The people that have God as their center should be a people who live consecrated lives. A consecrated people will be a guided people. If you want to know God's guidance in your life, then recognize and submit to His Lordship. Okay, very important principle. You want the Lord to guide you. I want the Lord's will. You will not discover the Lord's will if God is not at the center of your life and if you're not living a life of consecration, of holiness to the Lord. Right? If you're just kind of fooling around superficially, want to be just a Christian in name but not in reality, you will not find God's will for your life. It'll be just a blank slate. It'll be confusion for you. Okay. If you want to know God's guidance in your life, then recognize and submit to His Lordship. Okay. Moses finishes this first major section by telling of two means of guidance. The first is general, referring to the glory cloud by day and the fire by night. So they had visible emblems. They knew when to move camp, right? They could follow the Lord's presence by the cloud by day and the fire by night. The second means of guidance was more specific. Israel was commanded to make two silver trumpets, and these were used to assemble the princes and congregation. They were also used to sound the alarm for war and to announce sacred festivals. Okay. We don't have those things now in terms of guidance. There isn't the cloud and the fire or the trumpets. We don't have that to guide us. What do we have to guide us? It says, in this age, God has given us prayer, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit as means of guidance. The question is asked, are you in good spiritual condition? Are you in good spiritual condition? Are you a person who genuinely is taking time to pray? Okay, time to just be in the Lord's presence. Not just asking a bunch of stuff, but yielding yourself to Him, worshiping Him, praising Him, thanking Him, right? Praying for others, and of course also praying for yourself. Are you a person of prayer? The Word of God, are you taking time to read the Bible? Okay, not just when you go to meetings, but are you accessing the Bible by yourself with the Lord? Not devotional books, but primarily the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you in tune with the Lord? Are you allowing Him to have His way? Are you in good spiritual condition? It's one of the most important questions we could ask for our time together this weekend. Right? Where are we at spiritually? Okay. The record of the journey. So there'd been preparation for the journey. That's the first section of the book of Numbers. And then the record of the journey. And we're going to go through this very, very quickly here for time's sake. Chapter 10 speaks about the journey begun. So if you go to Numbers chapter 10 very quickly, Numbers 10 verse 11. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And gives the detail of who went first and all the rest. So the journey starts. To get into chapter 11, the journey is interrupted. The journey is hindered. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. Then Moses prayed to the Lord. The fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned amongst them. Literally, it was the place of burning. So they're starting on the journey, they're going, but there's murmuring, there's complaining, there's criticizing, there's fault finding, and that displeases the Lord tremendously, and as a result, he comes down in worship. That would have been wonderful if that was the only murmuring, but the next few chapters, chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, are a record of this sin, this rebellion, okay? Being dissatisfied, discontent with God, discontent with the things that God provided, discontent with the leadership, discontent with every aspect. And unfortunately, even in chapter 12, it talks about Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. So there was conflict among the leadership here. And there's tremendous stresses and strains and difficulties during this period of time. And that completely hinders everything. And then when you get into chapter 15, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, you shall make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a sacrifice, fulfill a vow, etc." And then he just goes on to give a whole bunch of rules and regulations again. The journey has stopped because of their rebellion. And while they're in camp, while they stopped, the Lord gives instructions. That's the Lord's grace again. Instead of the Lord just saying, okay, I'm out of here, I'm not even going to talk to you people anymore because you've been so rebellious, he rather in his grace communicates with them. He gives them further instruction. I think that's just so neat. The Lord is as a father to his children. And he never abandons us and he never gives up on us. Never gives up on us. So there are laws for worship that are given to them there in chapter 15, chapter 16. It talks about the leaders of worship. You unfortunately have the rebellion of Korah and the sons of Korah there, Dathan and Abiram. Again, there has to be some purging, some judgment that happens. And again, you just see this disobedience, the complaints of people, the separation, okay, and the calling again of people back to the truth, the reality, the centrality of the Lord in their midst. Chapter 17 and 18, of course, talked about Aaron's rod that budded. There's a clarification of the worship. Those that the Lord has provided through the family of Aaron. Chapter 18 deals with the responsibilities, the duties of the priests and the Levites and their service, tithes for supporting the Levites and all that kind of stuff. A lot of interesting information. Then chapter 19 speaks about cleansing for worship, laws of purification. Okay, so chapter 19, verse 2, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, "Speak to children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. Eleazar the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger, sprinkle some of the blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. The heifer shall be burnt in his sight, its hide, flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burnt. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water. Afterwards he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening." And so all of these rules and regulations are given in terms of cleansing for worship. There's very particular methods that have to happen. There's a whole significance in terms of this red heifer that is interesting. I had a friend who was visiting recently And he said, for many years right now, the Israelites have been trying to breed or find in the world a perfect red heifer because, as you know, in Israel, the temple was broken down back in 80-70. The temple has not stood since then, so Israel has not been able to offer sacrifices. But the nation of Israel wants to rebuild the temple. There's all kinds of secret plans, apparently, about rebuilding the temple. Problem is the Muslim mosque, the Dome of the Rock, is sitting right on the temple mound where the temple needs to go. Apparently, there's all kinds of things, plans being made to blow up that mosque and to rebuild the temple, which, of course, will trigger huge international upheaval. One of the things that they would need, first of all, though, to set up temple worship is this red heifer, because the ashes of the red heifer are very important for cleansing and so on. So there's kind of this big worldwide plan amongst certain Jews in terms of finding this red heifer. And now they claim they found this red heifer for the first time in hundreds of years. Red heifer down in has been bred down in the States. No blemishes for the first time. They found one that just is perfect in every way. So there's a lot of excitement amongst a certain group of people in terms of, hey, if this is the red heifer without blemish, it could be the first sacrifice, and the ashes of this heifer kept could be the first start of this process. Well, you can imagine what that will mean in the Middle East, right? So it could be part of the sign of the times that we're in the end times. Things are going to move very quickly, perhaps, to the fulfillment of prophecies there. Then in chapter 20, you have the journey resumed again. And then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. The people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was a problem that there was no water. So again, you have this murmuring against the people, and so on. And you have the record of the death of Aaron in chapter 20 as well, and some of the battles that are fought against the Canaanites. And then chapter 21, verse 10, now the children of Israel moved on and camped at Oboth. So they're on the move once again. The journey has resumed. And so that takes us all the way into Numbers 25 and verse 18. And then when we get into chapter 26, this is the last portion of last portion of the book, instructions at the end of the journey. The first thing that happens is a new census is taken. Chapter 26, it came to pass after the plague, the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel. So a new counting happens there. And then there is new life in the promised land. And there's some interesting details given to us there of what is going to happen when once they cross over, instructions about the various tribes and so on. And who is in the tribe. And again, a lot of interesting details. You get into chapter 27 and verse 15. 27 and 15, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And Moses' authority is being transferred here to Joshua. This is a period of transition. And we know it's going to be Joshua who actually finally takes the people into the promised land. Verse 22 of chapter 27, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation, laid his hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Okay, so there's new leadership in the land. 28 speaks about some new offerings, daily offerings, weekly offerings, Sabbath offerings, monthly offerings, offerings at Passover and the Feast of Weeks. Chapter 29 speaks about offerings at the Feast of Trumpet, the Day of Atonements, the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. So a lot of detail there And then chapter 30 deals with vows. There are some new instructions given to them in terms of making promises, taking vows before the Lord. And those things are clarified. And then chapter 31 onward speaks about some new laws concerning the military action. Because when they were going to cross into the promised land, this was going to be a military battle, right, to conquer the land. So instructions are given for them there. And that takes us right to the very end of the book of Numbers 36. And the book ends, Numbers 36, verse 13. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho. So they were still outside the promised land at that point, hadn't crossed the Jordan yet. They were opposite Jericho, and that's where the book ends. So the meaning of Numbers, it's in the wilderness. Okay, wilderness journey, it's the preparations, the record of the journey, and the instructions at the end of the journey. Okay, any questions? Okay, if not, we're going to move on very quickly to our final look at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, okay, we said the meaning of the title, the second law, okay, second giving of the law. It's a very significant book. This really is the final book of Moses. This is the last words of Moses. How old is Moses at this point? Huh? 120. So he's right at the end of his life. Just before the setting is just before the Israelis finally cross the Jordan River. This is the promised land given to Abraham, and now they're about to go in and take that. Okay, so we read in page 43 in your textbook. 43. Down the bottom where it says the title. The Jews called this book, These Are the Words. These Are the Words. Okay. The title in our English Bibles, Deuteronomy, was given to this book by those who translated the Old Testament into Greek. And again, they gave it the meaning, the title of the second law. Deuteronomy is not a second law in the sense that everything in it is different from what God had previously given, like in Exodus, but Deuteronomy is a repetition of what God had said earlier, and there is some expansion and explanation of the original law, but it's not a new law. Okay? There are a few elements that are introduced that are new, but they're all kind of spin-offs of what God had originally said. So it's not a different law, but rather just the second giving of that law. So across the page, page 44, the time and setting. The nation is encamped in the plains of Moab. It is the 40th year and the 11th month of the wilderness wanderings. Imagine, 40 years. Moses is about to speak. What will he say? He will give four sermons to challenge the new generation as it anticipates life in the promised land. And they are to live in the light of God's holy law covenant. Okay? Okay, so on page 44, the second and third paragraphs, the transitional nature of Deuteronomy and the theme and outline. So here's what you want to do as a little in-class assignment quickly. You want to do this as rapidly as you can. There are five questions that I want you to answer. You'll find the answers, page 44, the second and third paragraphs. So see, grab a piece of paper and try and find the answers to those questions. Grab some paper and a pen. Anybody need paper? We got paper? Okay, with what three transitions does Deuteronomy deal? How is our life like a crossroads? What things are changing for you particularly in your life? What is the best way we can cope with change? And what is the chief theme of the book and why is that so important? Okay, so what are the three transitions with which Deuteronomy deals? What are the three transitions? Yes, sir.
New generation.
Okay, transition to a new generation. Okay, why? Because the old one had died out because of their sin and rebellion. Okay, God had punished them, and now a new generation had arisen, to accomplish God's will and to enter in the land. What's the second transition? Yes, switching to a permanent location. They'd been wandering around wilderness, okay? Now they're coming into the land. There's going to be something very permanent, okay? Third transition. New leadership, okay? Baton is being passed from Moses to Joshua. Eleazar succeeds Aaron, so there's a change of leadership there. So Israel is at a crossroads of life. And so the question is, how is our life like a crossroads? Well, just very simply, everything always changes. You grow, you change, you move, you go from one grade to another, you graduate school, you go to college, whatever, you get a job, you move. There's this constant change in our life. People around about us come and go and move and change. Nothing is ever the same, okay? Things are changing all the time. So our life is continually at this crossroads where we're making decisions. We're gaining friends, losing friends. People come in and out of our life. You're faced with constantly, should I do this? Should I go here? Should I stay home? What about that? Should I spend this money repairing my car or whatever? I mean, there's just every area of our life constantly at the crossroads. The personal question, I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but I want you to think about personally for you, maybe what things right now in your life are busy changing? Okay, what areas maybe are not the same as what they were even, you know, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago? What things are you facing in the near future, maybe? Maybe in the long term that are going to change you? And then what is the best way that we can cope with change? The best way that we can cope with change? That's right. Keep our vision fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep our focus on Him, right? Because in the midst of everything else that changes, if we really hold on to the Lord Jesus as our anchor, as our rock, the Scripture says He changes not. He is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You cling to the Lord Jesus. That'll be your stability. Don't make yourself your stability, okay? Don't make the stuff or the things or the people around about you your stability. Make the Lord God Almighty your stability. And then whatever the change happens, you can be held firm and steady. If you don't have that stability, you run the risk of falling apart when everything changes in your life, when there's upheaval in your life. Okay, so keep your vision firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus. Okay, what is the chief theme of the book? So? The law covenant, okay? And so again, Moses is going to restate that whole thing to people and remind them about what is ultimately and fundamentally important, okay? But why is it so important that he does this, that he takes them back to this whole thing of the law covenant and what God has done? Like, why? Well, exactly. Okay, new generation. They need to be reminded. What does the Scripture say to parents? It says, bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, the nurture of the Lord. Instruct them in the way that they ought to go. Right? So every new generation needs to be taken back to the truth of God's Word and retaught, regrounded, reconnected with the truth. And so Moses sees the importance of this. And so that's why he emphasizes this. These people weren't there. These are all younger people. They weren't there when some of the earlier things happened. So he states that to them. He reminds them, he tells them what actually had happened. And the way he does this, there's four sermons. And just very quickly, chapters 1 through 4, he does a historical review. So in the first part, he's just going back and telling them what happened. Okay, first this happened, and then the Lord said this, and we did this. So when you read through again and again, he says, we turned and journeyed, and then we did this. Now when we crossed over the valley of this area. So he's just recounting historically what happened. Some of those people weren't there. They didn't know what happened. So he explains it all to them. And then the main part of the book is chapters 5 through 26. That whole section is this covenant law. Chapter 5, you find the Ten Commandments again. right? Restates the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then he goes on to give an explanation. And it's very interesting. If you go to chapter 5, verse 29, chapter 5, verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And then in verse 32, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess." Okay? Great verses to memorize, by the way. Great memory verses in there to remind yourself. And then you go across into Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay? Verse 4, you have what's called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Wow. Strong encouragement here. Remember, think, memorize these. Go over them. Make sure that you're totally committed to this. And wonderful statements there. So again and again through this whole section, Moses is restating, reiterating the covenant law, the importance of it, God's love for them, calling them to love the Lord, calling them to fear the Lord and respect the Lord, to hold fast to the Lord. He gives warnings if they are disobedient, and so on. So a whole bunch of things is covered in those chapters there. And then when you come to chapter 27, Deuteronomy 27, you now have the law re-inscribed on stone, and the law has been restated, and now the people, Moses leads the people in renewing the covenant. Remember, the Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. It is conditioned on their obedience. So they restate their commitment to the Lord, their loyalty, their obedience, because they're saying, we want the blessing of God to be on us. And now there are blessings and cursings. There's two different mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And so there was these calling back and forth between the two mountain peaks, and the people of Israel gathered in between. When the blessings were read, the cursings were read. If you break God's commands, this is what's going to happen to you. If you're obedient, this is the blessing that's going to flow. And so it was a very dramatic scene, right? Very, very dramatic scene. You can imagine that. He shouts out, the Levites speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, "Cursed is the one who makes a carved or golden image, an abomination to the Lord, the works of the hands of craftsmen." And all the people answer and shout, "Amen!" So everybody's gathered and the curse is read out and the people shout, "Let it be so, let it be so. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt." And all the people shall say, "Amen!" And so all these curses are read out from the top of Mount Ebal. And then chapter 28, now he talks about the blessings that will ensue and so on. So a very dramatic scene. And it takes us all the way into chapter 30. And again, that Moses brings all this to a climax. Go to chapter 30 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 30 verse 11. "This is the commandment which I have commanded you today. It is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." He says, this is not complicated. He said, this is very straightforward. "It is not in heaven that you should say, well, I mean, who shall ascend into heaven to bring it down to us that we may hear and do it?" He said, it's not way up there. "Nor is it beyond the sea that you say, well, who will go all the way over the sea and bring it to us that you may hear it?" He says, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. He said, don't try and complicate this. Don't try and duck and dive and sidestep your responsibility. This is plain. This is simple. This is right here in front of your face. And then he says, verse 15, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil." There's blessings and there's cursings. I've set them before. in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his way, keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He's pleading with the people. They have a choice to make. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Wow, you can sense his passion, his concern, his love for the people. He's pleading with the people. Before you is life and death. Choose life. There's blessing and cursing. Choose blessing. Don't be foolish. Don't miss this, right? So tremendous passion here. And then the last section, chapters 31 to the end of the book, you have the setting forth of Joshua, the new leader, commandments that the law is to be read to the people, all of them. And then you have the song of Moses in chapter 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Right? You can see how this is poetic. It's written as a song. And then he contrasts that beautiful picture of God in his faithfulness and truth with Israel. They've corrupted themselves, etc. He talks about their perverse and crooked ways, etc. He calls them back. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Talks about the Lord, how the Lord has been kind and gracious and everything to them, how the people provoked him. And it's a very, very long song. It would take quite a while if this was an actual song and we were going to sing it. We'd be here for quite a long period of time. Okay, but of course the purpose here is to challenge the people. Okay? Follow the Lord. Love the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Okay, and in that process, of course, he's handing over. He knows his time is very short and he hands over. And there's great sadness here because in Deuteronomy 32 from verse 48, then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain as you ascend. Moses never got the privilege of going into the promised land. He dies this side of the Jordan. Why? Because Moses had sinned against the Lord too. Moses was a great man. But at one point, pride came into his heart and he took credit. Shall I bring water from this rock? Well, he couldn't bring water from the rock. Okay, it was God who was going to bring water from that rock. But he claimed credit for it. And as a result, he dies on the mountain. And they mourn for him. And Joshua takes over as the leader. So I want to read on page 45, the very last paragraph on page 45. Our Lord Jesus Christ used the book of Deuteronomy to defeat the devil when he was tempted. Remember how the devil came to the Lord Jesus? Each time the Lord quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Isn't that interesting? Okay, how powerful it is, how practical. And he left us an example to follow in doing battle with our arch enemy. Right? Also, Moses prophesied of the coming Messiah in Deuteronomy 18. There's a great passage there. Of this one who is going to be like unto Moses, but be even a greater prophet than what Moses was. And Peter refers to this prophecy in Acts chapter 3 when he was preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. So we see even in the pages of this book, pictures of the Messiah. We saw pictures of the Messiah in Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus. We saw promise of the Messiah back in Genesis 3 and 15. Throughout each part of the Pentateuch. It's not just words. It's not just old stories. It's God's truth. God is revealing himself. God is teaching us about who we are, what our needs are. God is very gracious in giving promises and prophecies of the coming Savior, the Messiah. And we're given a snapshot, a future forward snapshot of how God was going to answer the deepest needs of the human being, the human heart, the needs of forgiveness of sins. And that was accomplished by our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, being sacrificed for us. This is the prophet who was greater than Moses. This is the priest that was greater than Aaron. This is the high priest. This is the sacrifice that was greater than the offerings of the book of Leviticus. This is the one that we celebrate that brings more joy than the feasts of Israel. This is the one whom Paul says, after he humbled himself and became obedient, took upon him the form of a man, came obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, I hope this little trot through the Pentateuch has been helpful to you. We obviously have just barely touched and skimmed the surface. I'd really encourage you, read through the Pentateuch. Take time to read these five books more than one time. And I really want to encourage you to do this little course. Okay, do it thoroughly. Go back, read through it, do the little exams. You'll benefit tremendously from it. Your faith will be built up. You'll be encouraged and you will be blessed and built up by the Lord to stand firm in the Lord and in his mighty power. God loves you. He has a plan, specific purpose for each one of you. We're to submit to him. Be obedient. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength.
Thank you very much, Peter. And you know what?